Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our worship leader, Drew Apple.
All right, so the name of this in your bulletin, you find that it's separation anxiety. And you've probably heard Roy talk about this before, there's a paper that was published a few years back called, a study paper called Hardwired to Connect. And in that, a psychiatrist, a doctor, Kathleen Klein, suggests that children are biologically wired to have enduring relationships and attachments to other people to gain their moral and spiritual meaning, to derive, to get it passed on. And if you meet those needs, it's a biologic need that that a child will develop in healthy ways and have balance. In other words, if you look at the actual genetic makeup of everyone that's in this room, we are genetically made to gain our spiritual and moral meaning from somewhere else. There's a vacuum in our lives that's built in. Now, she's a psychiatrist, and she went through several studies and tests and things like that to determine that you can really show the heritability. It's built into us. It's part of our genetic code. And that when you break that, that what you get is emotional and behavioral problems like depression and anxiety, attention deficit disorder, things like that, even thoughts of suicide. And by the way, 5 out of 6 teenagers at some point in their life will have thoughts of committing suicide. We live in a disconnected society today. Now, Dr. Klein's research, and by the way, she's not a Christian. In fact, I believe she's Jewish. But her research confirms exactly what the Bible has said all along. In fact, in Genesis 2:18, it says, "And the Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I shall create a helper comparable to him.'" Now, this is kind of funny. In some translations, you can look and it says, "And God saw that Adam was lonely." Or if you transliterated it maybe a little better, it would be, "And God saw to it that Adam recognized his loneliness." God had built Adam for relating to God and relating to someone else. God built him for that. And God built Eve to relate to God and to relate to Adam as well. It's not like God, created Adam and watched him for a while and went, "Well, what do you know about that? He's lonely. Who'd have known it? Who'd have figured it?" God knew. God built him that way. God created him to relate to others. See, in God's design, there's no such thing as a hermit or a loner, or maybe some people would label me this, an old curmudgeon. He meant for us all to relate and to experience that relationship. In the 2000 movie Castaway, anybody see that movie? Very few of you, okay. Some? There's the movie in 2000, Castaway is the name of the movie. And Tom Hanks plays a character, Chuck Nolan, who is a FedEx employee who's responsible for making things work smoothly. And his life is constantly being somewhere else than with the woman he loves that he wants to marry. And it's always getting in the way. And so he's going to take this one trip across the Pacific. And as he leaves his fiance, he says, "When I get back, let's get this thing, let's get married and start our life." And what happens in the middle of that is there's a storm and the FedEx plane crashes and everybody aboard is killed except Tom Hanks, his character. And he actually makes it onto an island. And while he's on this deserted island, there's no other people there. He's learning to survive. And it becomes readily apparent. Relationships matter even when you're alone. Tom Hanks was alone for a while, but then he had a friend come. Does anybody remember the name of the friend? Wilson! Well, I've got great news for you. I know we're a little tiny church, and that not a lot of famous people will ever visit our door, but if you'll turn your attention to the back door there, we have a guest. It's actually right here. I just didn't want you to see. Oh, there we go. That's Wilson. Right? So Tom Hanks is lonely and he needs companionship more than he needs food and water and everything like that. So he begins to speak to himself, and then later he finds this soccer ball he calls Wilson, and he begins to relate to this soccer ball. Really, the soccer ball is just a device. He's really having a conversation with himself, right? In a way, Wilson becomes an alter ego split off from Tom Hanks' own persona that he can bounce ideas off of. So everybody say hello to Wilson. All right. He says hello back. We don't know a lot about you. For instance, he says he gets a kick out of being here. That really wasn't that funny, was it? What is your favorite song? Oh, I get a kick out of you. Oh, okay. And what do you do for a living? Okay, and you were a soccer ball for a living. Oh, but you keep getting kicked out of games. All right. Everybody say goodbye to Wilson. All right. Kind of had to have a prop there, but it brings up an issue that in absence of anybody else, we do carry on conversations with ourselves, don't we? I heard somebody say, and I thought this was kind of good. They said, if you hear me talking to myself, don't panic. I'm just giving expert advice to an idiot. We will do that. We have such a hardwired need to relate that frequently we'll develop this thought in our mind and we'll speak to ourselves. I even have, if I know I'm going to have a conversation with somebody, like for instance, every Sunday, and it's only for 20 or 30 minutes, Roy and I'll sit down and we'll have a conversation about some things. And I have to think through the week what the conversation is going to be. So I have a conversation with myself about the conversation I'm going to have with Roy. Because we're only going to get 20 minutes. That's, some of you are going, that's kind of clever, I should do that. And then others of you are talking to yourself saying, that guy's a little weird.
Or I did that too.
Exactly. You have a fight with yourself and lose. I got to get rid of this right there. So at any rate, we are hardwired to connect. And here's the issue. In order to, because of the way you're hardwired, in order to survive, you've either got to relate to somebody who's real, who's tangible, or you begin to create a relationship in your mind, or you succumb to insanity, in fact, is what will occur. So in a strange way, the insanity of relating to this fake persona is what keeps you sane. We have that desperate need that's inborn. The panic that ensues when you're separated from that important someone is called separation anxiety. You know when they talk about little kids, small kids, when they really haven't developed a separate identity from their, usually their mother, that they, when they, and we've seen this happen, you know, here, you try to take a kid to the nursery, they'll just outright panic because they're being taken away from that significant other presence from which they derive all of their comfort and their needs. They call it separation anxiety. Now, there is a danger that in the absence of that genuine, intimate relationship with God, we can fall into some kind of trap ourselves. Number one is we can either relate to a false representation of what God is in our own carnal minds, or worse yet, we can be deluded by Satan. He can deceive us and bring in false relationships into our lives as well. We were born to relate to God. 2 Corinthians 11:13-14 say, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms into the angel of light. People can be deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, and evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, and deceiving many, and shall be deceived. There are relationships. Matthew 24:24, false Christs, false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, the elect. So that's not possible, but it would be that bad. That there are those false relationships. Now, some non-believers are going to say things like, your relationship with God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is just a mind trick that you're playing on yourself. Because you're weak-minded and you're fooled by some preacher's harmful fairy tale that he's trying to teach you, or your parents, they brought you up that way, and that this is just a mind trick. Now that grieves me to hear that, because it completely dismisses the experiential infilling of the Holy Spirit and communing with God, the regeneration of my spirit that took place. It's incredible. It's like trying to explain the sun to somebody who's been blind their whole life. They can't see it. They might feel the sun's rays, but at nighttime on the other side of the world, they can't see it. They can't feel it. They can't experience it, and they're saying, it doesn't exist because I can't experience it. But there is, one would have to admit, acquiesce. There's also, sadly, those who attend church, and outwardly, they behave a certain way, and they have built for themselves, they have no real relationship with Christ, they've built for themselves a false relationship. They're using their subconscious self to have these conversations that really should be God's place. That does happen. They live by a checklist that says, here's my do and don'ts, and if I do the do's and don'ts, maybe I'll get to heaven. And they use a false creation of God that looks like the image of Jesus in their mind, but they're having their own conversations. Matthew 7, 21, 23 talks about those people. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name, cast out demons in your name? By the way, that doesn't speak to the relationship of them with God. It speaks to the power of the name of Jesus. And have we not done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I didn't have a relationship with you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Yeah, there are people who can go to church and can create a false relationship, just like a soccer ball, Wilson. They can have a false Jesus that is a creation in their own mind, and they don't really relate to Jesus. So why does all this matter? See, Jesus said we are to take up our cross daily and follow him, and that if people hate him, they're going to hate us. Where they're going to persecute us. And Jesus even said for his name's sake that families would be torn apart from the difference in the relationship. There is kind of a sense in which once you become regenerated by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, you become like a castaway here on earth. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth someday, but for right now, you are alien to this planet. You're kind of a castaway on this corrupt earth. And even though you live among people, there might be a day that you're separated from other believers. And at that time, it's going to be important to know whether or not your relationship is authentically with Christ, or if you're just worshiping a soccer ball, so to speak. We live in a time where it's less of a question that might happen. For instance, we live in a United States where we used to say that we were one nation under God. We used to be a United States. Now you could actually say we're an untied states. That you could almost write across our nation, I fear, Ichabod, that God has departed. He who founded this nation, we're turning our back on him. We live in a post-Christian era where to be Christian or Jew is to be the scourge of the earth, to be scorned and revile. We live in a time where there's more people than ever. There's 7 billion people on the face of the earth. There's more people living right now than have lived in all the other generations combined from 1900 on back. And we live in a time where 90% of the Christians in this world live in a country where they are persecuted. Some countries even to death. Christian men and women and children, they can be tortured. They can be killed for bearing the name of Christ. We live in a time where wars and rumors of wars have crescendoed, and the earth even itself is groaning and pulling itself apart. So that's where we get to the scripture, and we can put that up now. Romans 8, 31 through 39. I actually have 38 in the bulletin. I'm sorry. And it's actually, Romans is a book that, by the way, is a book of theology. And what I mean by that is if you want to learn good systematic theology, you take Romans and pick it apart. And it's really hard to isolate it down to even these verses, because if you were to go backwards, you would see an entire running theme. But we don't really, I don't have the time to take and expound on that. So Romans 8, 31 through 39, let me read it to you. And then we'll talk about it for a little bit. What shall we say then of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not be with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore also risen, who even is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And amen for that. Who can separate us from the love of God? We're living in a time right now where you turn your TV on and it seems every week we're seeing that some soldier for an army of evil wants to separate somebody from their head. And they can do that. I'm going to tell you right now, this is weird. There are so many people subscribed to watching this service online that some of them come from different nations and different backgrounds. I think we actually have a way to track that. I'm not sure. But I've been told so. And it's conceivable that some of them that are watching are curious. And that they've been brought up with the idea that in order to bring peace on earth, they have to usher in the era of a 12th Imam or whatever they want to call it to completely bring this total chaos and destruction before peace can happen. Let me tell you right now, if you've been brought up with that idea, you can have peace today, but it's not because you kill a bunch of people for the sake of some false god. You can have peace today because Jesus Christ is the one that brings peace to your heart. And there is coming a time where the Bible says, and I believe it 110%, and it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not, that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess Jesus is Lord. That's already been settled. But for you to have peace in this lifetime, for you to enjoy the benefits of heaven and a relationship with God, you need to make that statement today. Because once you pass from this world, it's too late. But we live in a time where there's trials and tribulations, and it's conceivable that we would suffer from such. And so we have these verses here where, just like in that time, this time, you had that church that Paul was addressing who had a lot of questions, and one of them was, why do we suffer? You see, we live in a time, and it's always been this way, where to suffer means you must be under some kind of, you've done something wrong. You're under sin. You're under a curse of God. It's just automatically assumed that there's something wrong with you because you're suffering. Well, in this passage it says, if God be for us, and that word is hooper in the Greek. If you have the word hoopo, it means subordinate to, but if you have the word hooper, it means over. What it really means is it literally means leading and commanding and guiding. In ancient times, it was a little different militarily than it is today. If you were going to, if there was going to be a war or a battle, your great military leaders, your generals, whoever those were, they would be at the front of the line leading the charge. Today we have generals that kind of sit behind and do the tactics and strategy, and typically they're not leading the charge. But in this case, God is talking about himself. If God be for us, or Hooper, he's being ahead of us, he's forging the path, he's leading the charge, who can be against us? So God is for us, and he who did not spare his own son, so they're talking about Jesus being delivered up. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. For we are more than, and here's where I want to get to, we are more than conquerors. They take that word, and it's hooper nikeo, which means those that God has called alongside to lead the charge in victory. We are more than conquerors. God doesn't say, go on out ahead and I'll take care of you. God's actually leading the charge. And as long as we're obedient and with him, we are more than conquerors. Furthermore, it says in there, when you see that it says that even concerning intercession, Christ who died, who also makes intercession for us, it means that word, which I'll never remember, intuchano, something like that. It means he takes place of us like an attorney represents us in court, or an ambassador might represent a nation. For I am persuaded, that is, convinced of the point of obedience, even if everything looks wrong. I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor height nor depth, or any of those things can separate us from the love of God. There are several words you'll find, about a dozen different words for separate, and the word that we have here, chorizo, is a word that means relationally to separate. So if we wanted to use that word, we would, in the Greek, we would say that means to depart, to divorce, or to cut off. And it speaks relationally. So when we say that we cannot be separated from God's love, it means relationally. Literally, that biblical picture of when God says a man and a woman are to be joined and no man can put asunder, it's a fusion. It's supposed to be, in a marriage, an earthly picture of what Christ is for us. We are his bride. And in that relationship, it's linked, irretrievably fused. The same way as, for instance, when a mother and a father come together and they have a baby, that baby represents a fusion of both genetic sides of the mother and the father. And you can't take that baby and separate that genetic fusion anymore. By the way, I read, it was even just this morning, that if you took the genetic code for one human being and you just wrote out the letters, you know, it's all these little letters for the amino acids in the genetic code, that you would wind up with a volume, 4,000 volumes the size of the Bible, just to write out one human's genetic code. Isn't that marvelous? It's miraculous. But there's that kind of a fusion, and in a spiritual sense, that's what takes place. You can't separate that anymore. It is one. It cannot be separated. And likewise, that transformation that occurs when the Holy Spirit is fused or grafted into your soul, that union cannot be made separate again. Amen? You can hurt, you can grieve that relationship, you can damage that relationship, but you cannot unfuse that relationship. We're fundamentally different. When Jesus comes into our heart, the Holy Spirit comes in, we are fundamentally different because we have a new spiritual construct. We've actually been spiritually regenerated. We were dead, now we are alive. And just like you can take two isotopes of hydrogen, deuterium and tritium, and put them together, and suddenly when they're fused, there's this incredible release of energy. That's what happens. The energy was actually already there, but when you have that fusion together, then the energy is able to express itself. So there's the fundamental difference. In a fake relationship, there is no power. In 2 Timothy 3, it says that there are people that would have the form of godliness and deny the power thereof. There's no power there. But when you have the real authentic thing, nothing can separate that. It generates a power that exudes and expresses itself. And, it's one of those things that even if a person can't experience it, I use that illustration of somebody that might be blind. They've never seen the sun. And so by not seeing the sun, they would say, I deny it exists. And furthermore, you're deluded for thinking the sun exists because I can't see it. They're blind to it, and yet it doesn't change the truth of it that the sun is that giant fusion of material that produces power. In the same sense, spiritually, there will be blind people that tell you there is no God, there is no Christ, there is no power. And in the darkness, as you're suffering, they will say there is no tomorrow, there is no dawn. To Job, they said that God had forsaken him, for he had done great sin. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Say that with me. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. To Joseph, they said he was cursed and he would never again see the light of freedom. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Say that. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. To the apostle Paul and Silas, they were singing praises, and so the jailers were singing for them or screaming for them to stop, for they said their God could not deliver them. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. You look at early church history, church martyrs, Perpetua and Felicity. Anybody know that story? These were two young women. Perpetua was 22 years old and had just had a baby. And Felicity was pregnant and had to give birth before they could do anything with her. The Roman authorities had ordered them executed for their Christian beliefs. And they gave them an out. They said, if you'll just recant, you're a mama, you should be with your babies, you should raise your babies. And they ordered them to recant or their infant children would be left motherless. What do we say to them? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. They chose death. They chose death rather than a life of denying the name of God. More recently in the news, does anybody know the name Miriam Ibrahim? Does that name sound familiar? Some are saying yes, some are saying no. She's a Sudanese woman. Now, she's an American citizen because of both marriage and having immigrated here, but she went back to Ethiopia, and she had been born of a Muslim father and a Christian mom, and the Muslim father left. And she went back to Ethiopia and was visiting, and she was pregnant, and she was put in prison for her Christian faith and told, recant it, we'll let you go. If you convert to Islam, we'll let you go. If you continue with this Christ nonsense, we'll execute you. She gave birth while she was in prison. They told her she would be killed for her insolence against Allah, and yet she maintained her faith and her Christian walk. To her we say, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Another name, Saeed Abedini. You know this name? All right. He is an American pastor who is of Iranian descent or Middle Eastern descent, and he's now languishing in a prison in Iran. The latest news is that ISIS is closing in, that there are some there controlling the prison, that their intent is to behead him for his faith. We should say to him, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Indeed, just this last week, his mother visited him, and he, for the first time, found out so many millions are praying for his release. Look, I don't know if he's going to be released back into freedom or if his release will come into the kingdom, the hands of God. I don't know. I don't have a guarantee over that. All I can say is nothing shall separate us from the love of God. If you go through a health issue, cancer, heart disease, whatever it is, nothing shall separate you from the love of God. If you're going through financial difficulties, nothing's going to separate you from the love of God. If you're going through relationship issues, we have some in our own family, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing. There will come moments in each life, and some of you have experienced these, where it's like you're on that deserted island. Not that friends and family have forsaken you, but when it comes down to it, we're born into this world, and we pass through this world individually into the arms of God. And during our lifetime, there are those deserted island moments where we're going to relate to somebody or something. And if we have Christ in our lives, if we have the Holy Spirit indwelling, we don't have to worry because nothing separates us from the love of God. Paul himself, who wrote these words, at one point in 2 Corinthians, he talks about a prison experience where he says, look, it was so bad, I even despaired of life. He's basically saying, I wanted to die. But he goes on and he says, and yet I know that through your prayers you were sharing in the sufferings. And he begins to kind of weave this picture. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Now, I understand separation anxiety greatly. I really do. I'm going to show you here in a minute if it all works out, and I apologize if it doesn't. There's a video I want you to see, and it's of a young man and a girl that both have their own kind of separation anxiety. And I want you to think about this scripture and think about nothing shall separate us from the love of God.
Children of the American pastor jailed in an Iranian prison have now made their own heartbreaking plea to President Obama. Saeed Abedini was imprisoned 2 years ago because of his Christian beliefs that he would not give up. Now his children are asking the president to be of more help in bringing their father home.
Not crying because it misses daddy. When it's sleepy, it cries. Misses daddy a lot, 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 a thousand lot. And it doesn't stop crying, and it's crying right now.
Where is it crying? How do you know it's crying?
Because I feel it.
Oh. Your heart is crying?
Yeah.
Oh.
It absolutely breaks your heart, doesn't it? You can't guarantee for those kids that they're going to get their father back. But you can give them the assurance. Nothing separates us from the love of God. To those children, I have every confidence they're being brought up in a family of faith that whether their father's able to return home to them or not, they're going to learn the lesson. Nothing can separate them from the love of God. You're going to have that moment where you're in trials, you're in tribulations, you're isolated, you're suffering, and nobody can understand your suffering. And to endure and to have a faith that counts, you can't have a relationship with a soccer ball. But when you have Christ in your heart and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, yet though Yet though tribulation would come against your body and war against your flesh, even if somebody put a knife to the back of your neck, nothing will separate you from the love of God.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Our sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 11:05 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.